So good to see everybody. Why don't you make your way back? And isn't it a blessing to worship God together? It really is. Just appreciate what God is doing in the service already. And what a good day to be together. Welcome to Grace. Let me add my voice to what's already been said if I've not had a chance to meet you. My name is Todd. My wife Brenda and I are very happy to be members of Grace and very glad to be here today. We're working our way through the book of Genesis, and so if you have a copy of the Bible or a device, and you can make your way to Genesis chapter 8. That's where we'll be starting here in just a moment, beginning with verse number 20. So as you make your way there, I was reminded this weekend, exactly 24 years ago today, actually, 24 years, it's hard to believe, I was in a church service on a Sunday on the day that my favorite football team at the time was playing to go to the Super Bowl. It's funny how history happens. In January of 2000, we lived in St. Louis, and my favorite team at the time was the hometown St. Louis Rams. And on that day, they were playing the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and the winner would go to the Super Bowl in Atlanta. The complication was that they were playing the later game in the afternoon, and it ended about 6:15 or so Central Time, and we had both a Sunday morning and a Sunday night service. That was a complication. What complicated matters even further is that I had been asked to preach in that night service on that night. And so I drove to church, and I got in the parking lot, and I listened on the radio as long as I possibly could. This is well into the fourth quarter. We're in the final few moments, really, of the game, and it was very, very close. It was just a few points separating the teams, and so I stayed as long as I could before I became delinquent, and so I finally turned it off. I walked in the church not knowing what happened in the rest of the game, and as I walked in, I was, you know, nervous about it, and I saw my friend Kent. I'll never forget. I saw Kent. He was one of the ushers that was assigned that night for the service. And I said to him, I remember what I said. I said, Kent, I'm dying. I need to know what happens in the game, but church is about to start. Kent said, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. And so in our service, in our church, rather, that I was preaching, when you preach, you sat on the platform during the service. And so I'm looking out the entire time, whether I'm seated or standing, and everyone is, of course, where you are. And about 5 minutes into the service, into the worship service, we're all standing singing, and I see Kent go out the back door. I didn't know what he was doing until after the service when he told me he had gone out to his car. We didn't have smartphones back then. He went out to this car, he turned the radio on, and he listened to the rest of the game for me. And then he came back in, and we're still all standing, worshiping, and we were a hand-raising church, and so I looked back, and I saw Kent, and I'll never forget what he did. He stood back by the usher's pew back there, and he simply went, and, you know, that's not all that unusual in our church. And so I, you know, wasn't exactly sure how to interpret that, and so I tried to be as discreet as I could, and I went something like this. I just went, meaning, how much time is left? And I saw Kent do it. He went, and it was at that moment that I realized two things. Number one, that my favorite team was going to the Super Bowl because they won. And number two, we were going to have a great service that night. We really were. I think I preached on victory or something. I can't remember what. I'm just teasing. But whatever happens this afternoon and into the evening, I hope you're happy at the end of the day. And remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 20, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 8, shall we? You only get one shot, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Much more important scripture. Let's read together. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Verse 1 of chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, Noah, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. And I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow, the rainbow, is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Final two verses that we'll read. Verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. For the next few minutes, I'd like to preach an idea to you, and it's this, that as the earth is starting over, God reveals his grace and a plan for creation, a plan that points forward. I want to preach about the covenant God with you from these chapters together. Let's just bow for a moment, please, and let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together in the Bible. Father, thank you for the privilege, Lord, as we have each weekend to open up the Bible and let that be central to our focus in our service, Lord. Thank you for the priority of Scripture. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that it is God-breathed. It is your word to us as your creation, Lord. And as we now open that up again, I just am praying that you'll help what happens the next few minutes to honor you. I pray you'll help me as I preach, Lord. Help it to be clear. Help it to be accurate and faithful to the text. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that our understanding would be increased, that we would take what we hear, not from a person, but from your voice, and we would put it deep in our heart, and it would help us and change us, and it would cause us to worship you in a greater way. Thank you for that. Let it all point to Jesus Christ for his glory, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, you might have a Bible that has headings located above selected portions of Scripture. If you have a Bible like that or your device and you have those headings above the Scripture, would you just raise your hand? Let me know you have those too, right? Those are great helps for sure as we read the Bible and as we study the Bible. They aren't original to the Bible, but have been added by translators as a way of helping indicate to us as readers what the subsequent verses are about. For example, in my Bible, above Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, before the first verse of the entire Bible, I have a heading that says the creation of the world. And so it obviously means that what I'm about to read is an account of the creation of the world. Above Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, my heading says the creation of man and woman. Above Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says what Pastor Greg preached about last week, Noah and the flood. And when we reach chapter 8, it has another few headings, but I've also inserted my own personal note in the Bible, in my Bible, and it simply is this: Earth 2.0. Because I think, as we read through chapters 8 and 9, I think we can get a gauge that what started in chapter 1, we're now starting over, in a sense, in chapter 8. Now, why do we need a redo? I think Pastor Greg so aptly reminded us last week. We find it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so what followed after that observation of the Lord was a period of, as he called it, and I remembered it, destruction and sanitizing. The Lord saw the wickedness and knew that he could not abide with that, and so he began a period of destruction and sanitizing. We call it the time of Noah, the ark, the flood. And so we saw a great chart last week. I remember that chart as well. It was 1 year and 17 days from the time that the ark began its voyage and the door was closed to the time that it finally ended on dry ground. 1 year and 17 days. Let me give you the Cliff Notes version of that 1 year and 17 days. Here we go. God said to Noah, chapter 7, verse 1, go into the ark. So Noah and his family and animals went into the ark, 7:7. And the Lord closed the door, 7:16. Insert rain and thunder and lightning. But God remembered Noah, 8:1. And God said to Noah, get out of the ark, 8:15. So Noah and his family and animals left the ark, 8:18. And so when we reach now Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, we're starting over. Earth is getting a redo. And it begs the question, doesn't it? And I think it was Pastor Don mentioned this question just kind of as a side note a couple weeks ago. I wonder, here's the question, what was that first step like? Can you imagine Noah having been in the ark for over a year? What happens when the door opens? What do you do when you rediscover outside after over a year? We don't have to wonder. The Bible tells us what Noah did. Verse 18 says, so Noah went out. Verse 19, everything that moves on the earth went out. And then here it is, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, before we get into the rest of chapter 8, what's left of it in chapter 9, it's important to note that the first thing that Noah did when he exited the ark was he acknowledged and worshiped God. The very first thing. It's a first point that I think is so vital that we understand from these scriptures, and first, it's this, that worship is a choice worth making. It really is. Notice with me, how was it that Noah worshiped? First of all, he worshiped with sacrifice. He took, it's almost boggles my mind, he took animals that he had saved for over a year and 17 days, and he chose some of them, and he killed them. Now that's odd to me, that you would save some animals, but yet at the end of the journey, you would take some clean animals and you would offer those up to God. But that's the nature of worship. It's a sacrifice. We don't do that kind of worship in the 21st century, but that was worship to Noah. And the first thing he did was he made a sacrifice. It cost something in Genesis chapter 8. And I'll just kind of leap history forward and say, it still costs something in 2024. Worship costs something of us. When we gather together on Sunday morning, as we are today, whether here or online, is it because we have nothing else that's possible to do between 10 and 11:30? Of course not. We could be eating bagels at Wawa right now. We could be doing any number of things, but we want to give back to God our time. It's a sacrifice of what God has given to us. We gather together, we give our time because we know that God's the one who has given it to us, and so it's a sacrifice to the originator of time. When we take some of what we've earned working our jobs and we give it to the local church, is it because we don't have bills? Now, you may not have bills, but I do. Make me feel good. Raise your hand if you got bills. But why do we do that? Why, no one's making us do that. Why do we willingly choose to do that? We give of our money and our finances because we know God's the one who has given it to us in the first place. And so it's a sacrifice to the one who makes paychecks possible. And so we give as a form of worship to the Lord. Worship costs something. It was how Noah worshiped. But notice also with me when Noah worshiped. He worshiped first. It was the first thing he did. In other words, worship was a priority. It was a first priority. Before tilling the ground, before building a home, before finding food, first worship. That's why I love the psalmist David in Psalm 122. If you have a Bible, you might want to flip over there. Psalm 122, verse 1, there is a script note before the start of the scripture, and it says a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. And when we read that, it's important to kind of get a gauge of what that means. It's written by David. Here's what it says. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and was decreed to Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, David wrote this, the psalm, for the people to sing at the time of their goings up to the holy feast of Jerusalem. It appears to be suitable to be sung when the people had entered the gates and their feet stood within the city. Why do we say we go up to Jerusalem? Because literally, topographically, you go up to get to Jerusalem. And David wrote this psalm, Psalm 122, in a way of make people, as they make their way up to Jerusalem to sing, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Did anyone catch the fact that when he wrote that, he no doubt is saying that before he gets to the city? There was preparation that took place. There was prioritizing that took place. I was happy. I was joyous. I was glad when people said to me, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to worship the Lord. Now, joy in worship, it starts with priority. Before worship, there was worship. What we do first, isn't this true? What we do first reveals our priorities, doesn't it? What we do first reveals our priorities. This came home to me a few weeks ago. Brenda came in the living room, and I was reading a book, and she had finished reading a book and got up from the couch and came into the living room where I was, and she said, Todd, would you vacuum the house, please? And I paused, and I looked up from my book that I had just started to read, and I said, yes. What I didn't say was, I'd rather eat this book than vacuum the floor. But I said yes. She walked on, and about 5 minutes later, she came back into the room. I was still seated, reading my book. She said, can you vacuum the floors? I'm not sure if that was a question, but that's what she asked. And I said I would. None of you ever have conversations like this, but just go with me for a moment. Now, she's been married to me 29 years, so she knows me pretty good. She realized in that moment that vacuuming was on my agenda, but it wasn't my priority. I'd get to it eventually, and I did. Had it been a priority, though, I would have already been vacuuming. Noah worshiped God first. It wasn't on the agenda to be done later. When he came off the ark, he said, I'm going to worship God. It was how he worshiped God. It was sacrifice. It was when he worshiped God first. But also, there has to be a consideration of why he worshiped. And this has to be, at least if we're honest, is speculation, because the Bible doesn't detail his thinking at the time. But could it have been because he heard the week upon week of rain pounding against the ark? Could he have worshiped when he got off the ark because he had heard the cries of the people who had ignored his warning as they fought for their lives? Could it have been that he looked and he saw his family huddled together, and as the months dragged on? Could it be that he worshiped God because he saw the horizontal destruction that was so consuming that when he stepped on the dry ground, he realized what God had done for him, and that caused him to worship God? When we realize, Grace Community, the wrath of God from which we have been spared, it makes all of us, I hope, want to lift up our heart, perhaps lift up our hands and say, praise God for his grace. Praise God for his goodness. And we do that first because we know what we've been saved from. God has given to us his grace. And we worship as a response to that greatness of God. When Noah worshiped, the Bible tells us in verse 21, it got God's attention. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the burnt offerings, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, hang on to that phrase, never again curse the ground language, because we're going to circle back to that in just a moment. But why did God say he would never curse the ground again? Notice it's not because humanity was good. In fact, he qualifies it and says, man's heart is continually evil in his mind, but he did it because he's good. It wasn't because of works that the man did to earn it, but God did it because he's good. I think an argument can be made that we're seeing in verse 22 perhaps a shadow of the gospel. God promises protection from destruction, not because of man's goodness, but because a sacrifice has been made. Years in the future, it was the same concept that would cause God to say to Moses, when I see the blood over the doorpost in Egypt, the death angel that's going to kill others is going to pass over you. Perhaps it's the same thing that God would say to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have now been justified by the blood of Christ, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It got God's attention. God saw what Noah had done, and he made an agreement with Noah that never again would he destroy the earth by water. And what's more, God set in order the seasons of seed time and harvest and summer and winter and day and night, and things that were perhaps elongated before that time now became in greater order. I think it's so important that we realize that the worship that Noah did as he walked off the ark, it was a choice, and for us, it's a choice worth making as well. But I think also, secondly, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 tells us and shows us that the one who is sovereign, he introduces and controls big things. God's first words to Noah after he left the ark, you can read them with me in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Remember that Earth 2.0 idea that I said a moment ago? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? God said to Adam, Genesis 1, 28, be fruitful and multiply. Now Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. But then notice the big things that are introduced that only a God who is sovereign can speak into. Look at verse 2. After he said, be fruitful and multiply, he said, the fear of you, Noah, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. For the first time, it seems that other creation besides humanity had a dread come upon them that caused them to be skittish around God's created humanity. Maybe I can make it real, real practical and say, if you're a hunter, you know why it's hard? Because of Genesis 9. That deer just doesn't come walking up and say, here I am. No, he goes. If your puppy doesn't listen to you, you know why? Genesis 9. God put in that creation some kind of fear and trepidation. And what was being introduced was a big thing. I wrote it down this way. Dominion is being introduced. To God's creation of mankind, he is giving God's creation of everything else dominion. Not to take advantage of, but to care for. God introduces dominion into the world after the flood. But then notice what else is introduced. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. And Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, hint, hint, Genesis, early Genesis, I give you everything. So what big thing is God introducing? Yes, dominion, but also, wait for it, an expanded menu. Isn't it fascinating? That before Genesis 9, we can kind of assume, and I think correctly so, it was pretty vegetarian. I'm not going to make a big deal about this, so don't get mad. But after Genesis 9, it's steak. That's an overstatement, of course. But what God is doing in the dominion he gives to Noah is he's saying, you have dominion over the earth. And everything is free now for you to eat. Humans were given dominion and a degree of freedom to eat freely. But then also look at verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh. Here comes a commandment right after the dominion and the eating. But you, Noah, shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. For every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Now, why is this important? Because in the ancient mind, the blood represented life itself. And we begin to see the introduction of what blood will mean throughout the rest of the Bible. Blood in the Mosaic law in Leviticus chapter 17, for the life of the flesh, verse 11, is in the blood. And I have given it to you for that on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. But then keep reading now, Genesis chapter 9, for by your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast, from every man. A reckoning will be required. What's being introduced in Genesis chapter 9? Yes, dominion, and yes, a freedom of eating. But perhaps something else is being introduced, and that is government, human leadership, perhaps even state punishment. For the first time, it seems like God is setting in order what will later on become what you and I take for granted. Why is that? Because violence against God's image bearers must be judged. And perhaps it's another shadow of the gospel that we can see, Dave. A reckoning, judgment, blood, and a payment. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? For those of us who have been brought out of sin by Christ. Finally, look at verse 8. God said to Noah after these commandments were given, and to his sons, behold, I will establish my covenant. Would everyone together say out loud the word covenant? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, livestock, beasts of the earth, as many as come out of the ark. I will establish my covenant, verse 11, with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. There it is. Covenant talk from God. And when God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, now with more specificity, details the agreement that he had hinted at in chapter 8, verse 22, we now begin to see a final truth that is perhaps the greatest of any of these three. And that is this, that the creator of the world can be known. When we want to understand the Bible, we should think covenant. I want to say that again. When we want to understand the Bible, we should think covenant. What does covenant mean? In a simplistic form, it's how God relates to man. Here's the definition. Wayne Grudem wrote in his systematic theology work. He said, a covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. Now, there are many, many covenants in the Bible. Some, many theologians would say some even preceded what we're reading now. But what we read in Genesis chapter 8 and 9 is what many would consider to be the first of what would be called the covenant of grace. It is originated, of course, by God. Wayne Grudem told us that would be the case, and the scripture makes that clear. It's originated by God only. And we begin to see the relationship that God wants to have with mankind. Following the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to many forms of this covenant of grace, and it perhaps begins with this first one in Genesis chapter 9. We'll refer to it as the Noahic covenant. God saying to his created mankind, I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. And what's more, he puts a sign in place to remind himself and to remind us of that agreement and the details of this new relationship that Noah had been given. God said, this is the sign of that covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, it's going to happen. We've seen it lately, and the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. But I want to quickly move and say to you that God doesn't stop there with his relationship with mankind. Because the covenant of grace, how this benevolent, gracious God sets in order his relationship with his created humanity, it doesn't stop with the Noahic covenant that never again will the earth be destroyed by a flood. But the covenant of grace, I want to suggest, always moves forward. It began with the Noahic covenant, but before too long, after time and history went by, a man named Abraham entered the picture. And that same creator God would come to Abraham and make what we now refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. It says this, God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. There's going to be people coming from you that are going to fill the earth like the sands of the sea. It is going to happen. And Abraham said, okay. He was setting the details of the covenant, the relationship, and God was saying, this is the way it will work. But in the midst of the covenant of grace, we also know that his created mankind, it has a tendency to morally slide downward. That's why the covenant of grace always, I believe, moves forward. It's not static. It doesn't stay with Noah. It doesn't even stay with Abraham and his promised offspring. But before too long, after much more history, the Bible says that God appeared to Moses. Moses was leading God's people, and the people were rebelling against God. They were calling for things that were not right. And so God wanted to further refine the relationship. And so the Bible tells us that God went to Moses, and Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain. I'm going to give you some law and some rules, and you're going to take those back down. down, and they're going to prescribe the life that I want my people to live. They need to do these things. And so Moses went up on the mountain, and the Mosaic agreement, the Mosaic covenant was given. Noah and Abraham, and now Moses. And Moses said, I got these. He took them back. But because of the moral slide, it just continued on further until rising up was a man named David. And got to David, God said, David, I'm going to bring you a king, and he's going to come out of your family. And he makes this Davidic covenant with David. There's coming someone who's going to be king over my kingdom, and he's going to come from you. It started with Noah. It went to Abraham. It went to Moses. It went to David. And then finally, after even more history, a man named Jesus came on the scene. And when Jesus came on the scene, everything changed. The promise in Genesis 9, God still is holding that promise. The promise of Abraham, God saw that through, and the boy was born. The promise of Moses' laws and rules, he delivered those. The promise of David's offspring being the king, God said, I'm going to deliver that. And on the scene came a man named Jesus, and what began as the Noahic covenant and moved forward to the Abrahamic covenant and moved forward to the Mosaic covenant and then was succeeded years later by the Davidic covenant. When Jesus came on the scene, he brought a new covenant. There was something that happened when Jesus walked onto the history scene that changed everything. And we can read it in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And God, you're going to help me to hold it together. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares God. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for from the least of them to the greatest. And then verse 12, Cindy, you said it well in your prophetic word a moment ago, when God said, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what began in Genesis chapter 9. When God prescribed the details of the relationship, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world was in his mind. And so now every time we see a rainbow, I pray we'll just stop and say, Jesus. Thank you. You're not going to flood the earth too, but Jesus. Covenant. Relationship. The Creator who can be known. So how does the covenant of God, how does the covenant that God is and wants to have with us, how does he want to relate to his creation? He wants to relate to us through Jesus Christ. Worship team, come on. I'd like to suggest that every covenant God has ever made with his people is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Genesis chapter 8 and 9 is ultimately understood in Jesus. Here's the truth. We constantly fall short of our part of the covenant, don't we? We were in a small group. We met up in the balcony a month or so ago. I love our small group. Such honest, wonderful people. And Walter had asked us at the start of the small group, we want you just to have a little group discussion, a little time of, you know, getting acquainted. And he said, I want each of us to say something that is a high for the last year in 2023 and a low. And it was great to hear people just saying, here's something really exciting, and here's something that was a hard time. And it was just humanity sharing. And we were like three quarters of the way through the circle, and it came to one of our precious ladies in our small group, and she said what her high was, and it was something about her family, and it was awesome. We're all like, yes. And then she said, I guess my low would be, I just can't stop sinning. And I thought, come here, I want to give you a hug right now. You know why I want to do that? Because that's me. You don't have to raise your hand or even just acknowledge just with a head. Anyone there? I can't stop sinning. But you know what Jesus has come to do? He's come to take people like us who can't stop sinning and give to us the greatest opportunity he has ever given to us through the creator of our life in the relationship he offers through Jesus Christ. And the offer is really quite elementary and simple and yet profound. That sin that is going to keep you from the Father, we're not going to sugarcoat that. The wrath that holy God justly is directing toward our sinfulness. If you will allow my son, Jesus, Mark, you said it well, if you'll allow my son, Jesus, to get in the middle between the wrath and the sin, and you will allow him to do what I called him to do, and that is absorb the wrath. So now, when that holy God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin anymore because that has been placed on the mediator, Jesus. And now the holy God, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of the mediator that we have put our faith in, that is the one that is the new agreement, the new covenant. And if you'll agree with that, I will take you from here and I will bring you into my presence and you can know me and relate to me forever. And what is the new covenant will ultimately be the everlasting covenant, and we will spend forever together because it's not sacrifice on your part, it's sacrifice of my plan, my son Jesus Christ, who has given to you everything you need to come close to me. So if you've never taken advantage of that agreement, do that today. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for reminding us so poignantly that last week. Don't stop before you make that agreement. It's the new covenant. It's the new way. It's not about rule keeping. It's about a substitutionary atonement that makes our righteousness possible through Jesus. God, I'm sorry for trying to make it myself. I turn from that and I turn to Jesus, the new agreement. Amen. Let's bow our heads, everybody. Would you do that? What Jesus Christ has done by coming into the world and dying in our place is the greatest news we could ever hear because he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's not a matter of us doing, it's a matter of him having already done. And now we, with faith in what we can't see, but yet we choose to believe, say, yes, I believe that is for me. I repent. I turn away from my way of doing it, and I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's deep in your heart today, make that prayer to God, because the Creator can be known. He can be known through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, I just want to end by thanking you for revealing your plan to the world. Thank you for showing us your grace. We didn't deserve it. Noah didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But you're kind and good. So God, we just want, as we close our time together and worship you a bit longer, we just want to lift up the name of Jesus. Because he's the only way for us. He's the one that makes us right. His life, his perfection. With both arms, we embrace that, Lord, and we just want to lift you up and say, yes, we praise the name of Jesus Christ. He's made all things new. We thank you that you're a gracious, holy God. We choose to worship you with our life. We thank you for the freedom and dominion you've given to us, and now, God, we prioritize the lifting up of who you are, because you've been so good and you've saved us from so much. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I know the answer to this question, but are you happy and glad that the Lord has given you his grace and brought you out of sin and brought you close to him through Jesus Christ? If you are today, I'd love for you just to put your hands together with a loud applause to the Creator God who has done great things in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God.